Galatians 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we need your help to understand this passage, and we need your help to be changed by it, Lord. We don't want to just hear another sermon and leave unchanged. We want to hear and be different, Lord. I want to be different. I want you to deliver me, Lord, from the fear of man. And Lord, I want you to deliver us as a congregation from the fear of man and from caring about what people think. And we want to be people who only care about what you think. And so we ask God that you would make us secure people who know your love for us in such a powerful and gripping way that whether another person loves us for the rest of our lives, it does not matter. For we have your love, and that is enough. God, make us people like that. Oh, make us people that are so gripped with the love of Christ, so experience your love and your care and your goodness and have such an unshakable faith and confidence in you that you are for us that we need no love from anyone else. And we don't care about what anyone else thinks, for we serve you. And you alone. And so help us, God. Deliver us. Set us free. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, why is Paul asking this question about the approval of men and pleasing men or pleasing God? Why is he asking this question? Well, it seems that Paul's opponents in Galatia were accusing him of being inconsistent in what he was calling the Christians there to do. And so, as we'll see later on in the sermon, some he had circumcised and some he refused to circumcise. And so people, his opponents, the people who are against Paul, are accusing him of caring about what people think and being a man pleaser. Even the Galatian church is primarily Gentile. And so Paul is teaching them that Christ is all that's necessary and you don't need to be circumcised. And so these opponents are saying, well, he just wants to please the Gentiles because they're not circumcised. And so he's saying you don't need to be circumcised and he's a man pleaser. He's trying to cater to the Gentiles because they're not circumcised. And so Paul here is a man pleaser. That's what these false teachers are saying about Paul. Also, remember what we studied last week. I mean, Paul came at the Galatian church pretty sternly. He gave these stern warnings, and it's almost as if Paul is saying, I just gave you this warning. You think I'm here to please men? I just rebuked you like this, and you think I'm here to please men? No. You remember that warning, right? In verses 6 through 9, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And then he says our verse for today. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Friends, Paul's stern rebuke to the Galatian church shows that he's not trying to please man. And so today we're gonna think about this verse together, specifically on pleasing men or pleasing God. In your life, are you living to please men? And by men, I mean mankind, humanity, a generic term, mankind, men and women, boys and girls, other people. Are you seeking to please other people, mainly in your life? Or is it your earnest desire to please God, regardless of what anybody else thinks? Like that 15-year-old girl Leah in Nigeria. I mean, if there's ever a time to try to please men, right? She's in that situation. These terrorists are saying, you know, renounce Jesus, 15-year-old young lady, and we'll let you go free. Just renounce Christ. Renounce your faith. And so she can either choose to please men. Okay, you say you're going to kill me in a gruesome death, chop my head off. I don't want to die that way. Fine, I reject Jesus. I'm going to please men and I'm free. Go home to my mommy. Or she can say, I don't care what you do to me. 15 years old. I don't care what you do to me. I live for God. I live for Christ. And so I'm not renouncing Him. And I want to please Him. I would rather please Him than please all 7 billion people in the world. Better to have God on your side than the whole world on your side. Right? And so she may die for that stance. Who do we live for? For men or for God? Amen. Paul asked this question. Is Paul seeking the approval of man or of God? And he says in verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? Again, why might Paul be trying to defend himself against the notion that he is a man pleaser? I want to think about that a little more. I mentioned it already, but let's think about that a little more. Paul's opponents in Galatia were teaching that you needed Jesus plus circumcision. Remember? So they said, you need Jesus, you need His death on the cross, you need His resurrection, you need Jesus as your Savior, but you also need this. Right? You need circumcision. You need to obey the law of Moses in order to be justified. And that is a false gospel. That's a false gospel. Anytime you add anything to Jesus alone to be declared right with God, that's a false gospel. And that's what these false teachers were saying. Paul rejected this false gospel, and so Paul's opponents could accuse him of trying to please the Gentiles because he said the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. Schreiner writes, apparently the Jewish opponents claim that Paul failed to preach the whole gospel, which included the requirement of circumcision. Paul omitted circumcision to curry favor with the Gentiles in Galatia, or so these false teachers claimed. And so again, Paul, you're just a man pleaser. Gentiles, they're not circumcised. You're preaching that they don't need to be circumcised, and the only reason you're doing that is because you want to please the Gentiles. That was the accusation against Paul. One thing we should note before we talk about pleasing God alone is that seeking to please men is not always wrong. Seeking to please men is not always wrong. And Paul says that as much in 1 Corinthians 10, 32 through 33 and chapter 11, 1. Paul writes this, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks, or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone and everything. You see that? Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone and everything, I do. Not seeking my own advantage, that's important. He's seeking to please everyone and everything he does, not for his own advantage, but that of many, for the advantage of many, that they may be saved. You see, there's a gospel purpose in Paul's trying to please everyone, namely that they might hear the gospel and be saved. And Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so there's a sense in which we're to please other people for the sake of the gospel, that they might hear the gospel. We love people. We want to love people. We love image bearers of God. We want to serve others. We want to please people and help people and love people that we might share Christ with them and care for them and that they might be saved. Paul had Timothy circumcised. Acts 16:3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so for purposes of gospel proclamation, that he wouldn't be an offense, Paul had Timothy circumcised. But Titus was not circumcised at all, right? Galatians 2:3, we'll get to this, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. And so when there's a gospel issue on the table, like you're adding to the gospel, you're saying that something else needs to be done in order for you to be justified, Paul says, no way, you're not getting circumcised. Because they need to know. They need to know that that's not part of the gospel. Friends, we can do this with all sorts of things. We can add to what it takes to become a Christian, right? Even good things. But it's Jesus alone. Jesus alone. We were talking to a lady at Broad and Olney, and I could tell she comes from this legalistic, unbiblical background because in her mind it was immodest for women to wear pants. Some churches teach that. You better wear pants. I mean, you better not wear pants. And so we add to what the Bible says. That's wrong. That's unbiblical. And so she thinks, I know I'm in sin right now for wearing pants and I need to repent. That's unbiblical. We add to the gospel. Christ plus nothing. Christ plus nothing. You have to be radical to be a Christian. You have to be radical. Radical things. Change the world. Go do this. Go do that. Be radical to be a Christian. You better not add that to the gospel. You better not add that to the gospel. Christ plus nothing. Christ plus nothing. You have to do this. You have to do that. Have to do anything added to Jesus alone is not the gospel. If you can do it, it's not the gospel. Amen. If you can do it, it's not the gospel. It's not. The gospel is something Jesus did. You can't do it. You can't add to it. Jesus did it. Jesus paid it all. The only thing you can be to receive the gospel is ungodly. To qualify for the gospel salvation, you need to be ungodly. That's what you need to be. Those are the only people that qualify. Anybody here ungodly today? Well, you qualify for the gospel. Ungodly sinners who can't work, who can't do anything. To him who does not work, but believes him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's the only way we can be saved. Justified. Justified. Now, once justified, oh, there's a plethora of evidence that one is truly justified, right? And all these other things fall into evidence category, not how you become justified. Evidence category that you are truly justified. And so, yes, women dressing modestly, that's evidence that you're truly justified because what we wear is a reflection of what's in our heart. Right? Loving people in radical ways, going to the ends of the earth, giving our money away for the sake of the gospel is evidence that we're truly justified, right? Loving one another deeply, caring about matters of justice and goodness and righteousness are evidence of a transformed heart. But they're evidence. They're evidence. They're evidence. They're not how you come to know God. You have to keep that distinct. Or we lose the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever does this and this and this and this and that will not perish but have eternal life. That's not what He said. That's not what He said. Whosoever believes. That's all He said. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's it. Believe. That's what Jesus said. Faith alone. Faith alone. And Paul is zealous to protect that truth. And he's being accused of being inconsistent here. Being inconsistent, but he's not. He cared about pleasing others that they might know that truth. That faith alone, gospel-saving truth. You see it again in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So you see, Paul tries to please people for the sake of the gospel, that they might be saved. Amen. But we must always seek to please God first and foremost, not men. We must always seek to please God first and foremost and not men. And we can never compromise God's truth in order to please people. Amen. We can never compromise God's truth, God's Word, in order to please men.
Hallelujah.
Church is doing this all over the place these days. We want to be like the culture. Homosexuality. Homosexuality. The culture wants us to please men on that issue. Friend, the most loving thing we can do for our friends who are homosexual and lesbian is tell them that unless they repent, they will perish. That's the most loving thing we can do. And you'll be called a bigot for that. You'll be called judgmental for that. But friends, the greatest hate speech in the world is to pat somebody on the back and tell them they're okay when God says, if you continue this way, you'll go to hell. That's hate speech. It's hate speech to tell people who are enslaved to sin, it's okay. Keep doing that. It's okay. When God says they'll go to hell. That's wicked. That's evil. Love. Love tells people the truth. Love, even if you know you might lose them as a friend, with tears in your eyes, with pleading in your voice, with care and humility, love tells people the truth about sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Love tells people the truth about drug addiction and alcohol addiction. I have men come up to me that are inebriated, brought an ollie, and tell me how much they love God. If I love them, I'm going to tell them. The Bible says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. It won't just pat them on the back and say, you're okay. I love you. Love tells the truth. Love says, I love you, friend, but the Bible says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. You must repent. You must turn. Love tells the truth. We can never compromise God's truth in order to please men or the culture or the president or anybody. Mother, father. No, we cannot compromise God's truth to please men. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man lays a trap. It's a trap, a dangerous trap that will kill you. The fear of man is. But whoever trusts in the Lord, that's the opposite of the fear of man, is trusting in the Lord is safe. What is the fear of man? Well, we've talked about the fear of God in Proverbs, and we've talked about how the fear of God is a relationship with God. It's standing in awe of God, being amazed at who God is, being attracted to God, wanting to please and obey God. Well, that's what the fear of man is, but not toward God, toward men. And so standing in awe of men, standing in awe, being attracted to men, wanting to be pleased men and be in a relationship with men and women, mankind, seeking to please them, obeying them. And Paul warns that this is dangerous if we live our lives seeking to please men. Schreiner writes, Paul also warns us in this text about the danger of trying to please people instead of pleasing God. What slavery we live under when we long for the good opinion of others. It is far better to be a slave of Christ than to be enslaved to human opinions of us. Fear of human beings can be deadly. The reason many did not believe in Jesus was because they lusted for the glory and praise of people more than the glory of God. The parents of the blind man in John 9 were intimidated by the Pharisees and so refused to acknowledge Jesus' healing work in their son. In chapter 12, John sums up Jesus' public ministry. John 12, 42 through 43 says, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Oh. Friend, I preach to you, beloved, I preach to you as one who realizes how much I am still ensnared by the fear of man. And I want to be delivered. I want to be delivered from caring about the opinions of people. Do you fear men? Do you fear man? Dr. Ed Welch has written a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. Wonderful book. I commend it to you. When People Are Big and God Is Small. And even in that title, it shows you what we need, right? We need to see God for who He is. The sovereign, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-beautiful, all-glorious, amazing, greatest, majestic, glorious being in the universe. When He is big to us, as He really is, and we see Him as big, then everything else gets really, really small, and we really care what He thinks. And everybody else's opinion just sort of melts. In his book, Dr. Welch asks these various questions to really help us put a finger on fear of man in our lives. And I want to read these to you and think about them with you. Number one, he says, have you ever struggled with peer pressure? Peer pressure, he says, is simply a euphemism, which is a euphemism is basically a nice way of saying something else. It's really a euphemism for the fear of man. Peer pressure. Often we hear that in context of young people at school. You know, that they did it because their friends pressured them to do it. Well, that's just fear of man, right? If we realize that God is the one who cares the most and He is the one we should care most about, then it doesn't matter what all of our friends are trying to get us to do. If God is against it, we're not going to do it. And so we say no. Like Athanasius. Athanasius is a good example of one who did not bow down to peer pressure when he stood up for the truth of the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. And people said, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. And Athanasius says, if the world is against Athanasius, then Athanasius is against the world. Yes. No peer pressure. We follow God. Are you overcommitted? Second question, are you overcommitted? Do you find it hard to say no to things in your life when wisdom indicates that you should? This could be an indication that you are a people pleaser. So there's all kinds of things we could be doing. Good things. Things that need to be done. And yet you're overworked. You're doing too much. You're always saying, yes, 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 I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do this. That can be an indication that you're a people pleaser because you haven't learned to say no yet. No, I'm sorry, I would love to do that, but I can't. I don't have the time, the energy. I really need to give myself to this. Do you need something from your spouse, married couples? Do you need your spouse to listen to you? You need your spouse to respect you. Unless you understand the biblical parameters of marital commitment, your spouse will become the one you fear. Your spouse will control you. Your spouse will quietly take the place of God in your life. And you could say that not only for marrieds, but for unmarrieds. What do we need? What do we really need? Are we needy people? Right? We need things. We need certain affirmations. We need certain things. We think we need these things from people. That can be an indicator of fear of man. Going to mankind for what we really need in God alone. Is self-esteem a critical concern for you? This could be an indicator of fear of man. Because we care so much about what others think about us. And what God thinks is left out of the equation. Do you ever feel that if you might be exposed as a hypocrite or imposter? The sense of being exposed is an expression of the fear of man. I encourage relationships in our church in which you can open up with other people and be very honest with other brothers and sisters about your struggles and your fears and your worries and your sins, right? And that can be intimidating. I don't want to open myself up and tell this person what I struggle with, because then what will they think of me? Fear of man. Fear of man. When God tells us we need each other in the church to bear one another's burdens, right? To pray for one another, encourage one another, to hold one another accountable. We're to have these close and deep, intimate relationships with one another in the church where I can tell Howard anything. And no, he won't judge, look down, make fun of me, but pray for me, love me, help me. We need relationships like that. But fear of man can keep you from that because you care too much about what others may think. Are you always second-guessing decisions because of what other people might think? Are you afraid of making mistakes that will make you look bad in other people's eyes? It's fear of man. I think one I read somewhere that a pastor, pastors, if 90% of the people are pleased with what you're doing and 10% are angry, that's probably means you're being a leader. In other words, you're always going to have somebody angry at you. You can't please everybody. As a leader, maybe you're a leader in your community, in the work that you do, you can't please everybody. You can't. And you'll kill yourself trying to do it. You got to make a decision. You got to go with it and let the chips fall where they may. Trust God. Looking to God for direction and guidance, of course. Don't let the fear of people paralyze you from making decisions. Do you feel empty or meaningless? Do you experience love hunger? If you need others to fill you, you are controlled by them. So we have these false analogies in the world that sometimes Christians adopt, that we're all this empty love tank and we just need somebody to fill our love tank. Friends, that's not in the Bible. All kinds of things we import from TV shows and all this pop psychology garbage that is not in Scripture. That's why we're going to again urge people to read the whole Bible in 2019. Read the Bible. We think we have these love hungers and need people to fill us, but God is enough. God is enough. Needing to be married, needing a boyfriend, a girlfriend, breakups are unbearable. It's fear of man. I've felt in my own life. You make people God. I need them. I've got to have this. No, you don't. You need God. Fear of man. Do you get easily embarrassed? If so, people and their perceived opinions probably define you. Do you ever lie, especially the little white lies? What about cover-ups where you're not technically lying with your mouth? Lying and other forms of living in the dark are usually ways to make ourselves look better before people and thus the fear of man. Are you jealous of other people? I wish I had what they had. I wish this was mine. You are controlled by them and their possessions. Do other people often make you angry or depressed? Are they making you crazy? If so, they are probably the controlling center of your life. Do you avoid people? There are people in your life that you avoid. You just don't want to be around them. You'll do anything to not be around them. If so, then even though you might not say that you need people, you're still controlled by them. They're controlling you. Fear of man. Diets. He mentions diets. Sometimes we go on these diets and health kicks just to impress others. Praise of men. And then the last one he mentions, have all of these descriptions missed the mark? When you compare yourself with other people, do you feel good about yourself? Perhaps the most dangerous form of the fear of man is the successful fear of man. Such people have more than others. They feel good about themselves, but their lives are still defined by other people rather than God. These questions that Welch asked, and I would just encourage you to pray over those. You know, ask the Lord to reveal where you have the fear of man in you and ask Him to deliver you, right? We want to be free. I thought of some others. Are you unwilling to confront sin in other people's lives? Are you unwilling to confront sin in other people's lives? And we can use all kinds of holy excuses for this. Well, that's the Holy Spirit's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. No, actually, the Holy Spirit said, it's your job, Christian. The Holy Spirit wrote a book, The Sword of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has said that we're to correct those who are in sin and love and humility, just like God sent Nathan to correct David in his sin. But sometimes we don't like to do it. I don't like to do it. I don't. I hate conflict. Right? And so we see people going in the wrong direction with sinful patterns in their lives, with problems, and we are silent because we fear man. It may be your spouse. It may be your children. It may be another member. It may be a friend. But friend, we have to love people enough and fear God enough that we're going to go to one another, as hard as it might be, and say, brother, sister, I love you, but I see this in your life, and it concerns me, and I care about you. And this is what the Word of God says. Are you unwilling? Keller says this, Paul is not a person who likes controversy, and yet also not a person who avoids it. If you either love it, or you really enjoy it, or you are scared to death of it, it is because of fear of man. It is because what other people think is so important. I thought that was a helpful description. I mean, you do have people who love it, right? I can't wait for another fight. I can't wait for another controversy. I can't wait to confront this person. They love doing it. They fear man too. That they have this desire to put others in their place, and that makes them feel good about themselves in men's eyes. They fear man too. And then you have those who are scared to death and will never do it. And again, it's they care about what people think. Are you unwilling to share the gospel? Are you unwilling to share the gospel? Have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to talk to somebody and you're so nervous that you feel like you're going to lose your breath, or you're trying to talk and you're so scared? You ever felt that way? You're so nervous and you're speaking and you can hardly talk. I remember I was in a taxi cab with this person, and I just felt like, I'm in the taxi cab with this person. I should share the gospel. I don't care how idiotic I look. I should do it. And I'm trying to talk to him, but I feel like an idiot because I'm so scared. May God deliver me from the fear of man and caring what people think. I have found that the more you do it and the more you just get used to being a crazy person for Jesus, because you know that's what people are going to think, right? When you're on the airplane and you start trying to have a spiritual conversation and talk about Jesus, oh, this is a religious nut. Yes! Yes, I am. Just accept it. Yes, I am. But can we talk about Jesus? Because I really love him and I want you to know him too. Do you fail to share the gospel with people because of the fear of man? Do you fail to fully and clearly share the gospel with people because of the fear of man? Right? How many preachers that y'all listen to on TV talk about hell? The wrath of God, the eternal, everlasting, unending wrath of God. People don't like to talk about that. It doesn't tickle people's ears. It doesn't necessarily have them roaring back for more next week. Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else in the Bible combined. I want to preach like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to talk about hell. I want to warn people of the wrath to come, that there is a place called hell where Jesus said will be weeping and burning and gnashing of teeth. Where it will never end, where punishment will go on forever and ever. I had this terrible pain last week. It lasted about 5 to 10 minutes. Painful, like, oh, painful, right? And I thought, can you imagine feeling this forever? Can you imagine, Joseph, feeling this forever? That's what hell is like, but even worse. Friends, we have to love people enough to warn them of the wrath to come. We have to love people enough to warn them of the wrath to come and tell them we have a great Savior whose name is Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead and delivers from the wrath to come. Are you unwilling to be open and honest with others about your sins and fears and struggles? I already mentioned that one. But if you are, then that can be a sign of the fear of men. How do we overcome the fear of man? How do we overcome it? Well, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, right? We have to realize that we are so loved even though we're unlovable. We're so loved, we're so cared for in Christ. The young lady that shared yesterday was talking about how she, at first, when she came to know the Lord, she was so afraid to speak up about certain things because of what people would think of her. But then she said, I came to a place where I knew God loved me. God loves me, and that freed me to speak the truth. You see? Do you know you're loved by God? Do you know that He loves you, that He cares for you, that He always has what's best for you in mind and planned for you? that He gave His own Son to save you. He can't give any more. He can't give anything greater. He can't give anything more precious, more good for you than Jesus. And He gave Him. He cannot love you more and will not love you less, as the hymn writer says. Jesus died on that cross and suffered the wrath of God, the punishment for our sin. No matter what it is. No matter what it is. Sexual morality, homosexuality, lying, cheating, stealing, all manner of addictions and afflictions. No matter what your sin is, abortion. If you've had abortions, if you had six abortions, if you come to Jesus, confess your sin, you can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. You can be made right with God, reconciled to God. And God says, I love you. I love you. I care for you. I will pursue you with goodness and mercy all of your days. I will work everything together for your good. To know that love. To experience that love. To believe what God says about how He loves you. That will free you from the fear of man. And friends, we still have to pray, don't we? I love the prayer of Ephesians 3. Lord, help me know the height and width and length and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and fill me with all your fullness. We want to know that love that we might be freed from the fear of men and replace the fear of men with a greater fear of God. We have to pray for this. Ask God to give you this. Ask God to deliver you from the fear of man. Ask God to show you where you're fearing men and to deliver you. I pray a series of prayers almost every time before I preach. And one of those prayers is, cut all the ribbons that tie me to the smiles and frowns of men. And replace it from my back. Give me a steel beam down my backbone and free me to serve you for your glory alone. I can't be here thinking about what's going to make y'all smile and frown. I can't do that. God has not called me to please men. He's called me to preach the Word. And you don't want a pastor who is just going to say what people want to hear. What's the Bible say? What does God say? Free me from it, Lord. Free us from it. Schreiner writes, what conquers such fear of man? God's promise that He will give to us everything we need. That He does not withhold any good thing from those who fear Him. And Jesus said in John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There's a song I'm really enjoying that uses that verse. I'm just praying, yes, Jesus, set me free. Set me free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Pray that the Son would set us free at this church from the fear of man. And finally, you cannot be a slave of Christ if you are a slave of the opinions of men. Galatians 1:10, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ. When was Paul trying to please man? You notice that? If I were still trying to please man. When was Paul a slave of the opinions of men? Well, we know for sure before he was converted. Before he was converted, remember what he said in Philippians 3, verses 2 through 9? Look out for the dogs.
Thank you, Jesus.
That was, Paul said that, wrote that after he was converted, right? You're not a man pleaser, right, when you're calling people a dog. These false teachers he called dogs. Not trying to please man anymore. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we believers in Christ, we are the in Christ alone. We are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. right? No confidence in the flesh. But then he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh is, part of that is man-pleasing, right? Confidence in the flesh, my flesh, flesh of others. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So yes, Paul once put much confidence in the fear of man and the flesh, but he was delivered and he saw that Christ is all. Christ is his everything. He lives for Christ. He counts everything as loss for the sake of Christ and knowing Him. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. He was delivered from the fear of man when he was converted. But these opponents were saying he was a hypocrite. And Paul says, no, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm preaching the true gospel. Yes, I circumcised Timothy for the sake of the gospel. No, I didn't circumcise Titus for the sake of the gospel. He had reasons for that. He's not a hypocrite. He's not trying to be a man pleaser. And he says, if I was trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. You can only serve one master, right? You're either going to be a slave of man and sin or a slave of Christ. We can't serve two masters. And Paul here calls himself a slave of Christ. Many of your translations sort of downplay that translation and make it servant. It sort of sounds better. But the Greek word is doulos, and it means slave. It means slave. And Paul often introduced himself this way in his letters. Paul, a slave of Christ. Friends, Jesus bought us. He purchased us on that cross. He owns us. And I know there are a lot of terrible and wicked and evil connotations with slavery and that wicked institution in America. But friends, Jesus, you want to be His slave. He is a good, good master. He is a loving master. He gives His life for His people. And He died for us. And He bought us. And He owns us. And He promises to protect us and take care of us. And we have the greatest joy and the greatest freedom and the greatest pleasure in Him. And so Paul says, I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. Christ owns me. Christ bought me. I am His and He is mine. And He is to be the one I love the most and care the most for and obey and live for. As Jesus Himself said in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And in that radical statement, Jesus is saying, your allegiance, your commitment, your love, your devotion to me must be so out of this world great that even the most important relationships you have in life, husband, wife, father, mother, children, pales in comparison to your devotion to me. And that's why I use the word hate. And so He is to have our first love, first allegiance. And we want to sing and mean the words of that hymn. I'd rather have Jesus. You know that one? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. The second line says, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords to me. G. Jesus. Jesus Christ. He is the greatest man lover and non-man pleaser and God pleaser who ever walked the face of this earth. Jesus, the greatest man lover. No one loved men and women and children like Jesus. I mean, He came. He came feeding the poor. He came healing the sick, making blind people see, causing deaf people to hear. He came raising the dead. He came preaching the everlasting gospel that we might be saved, and gave His life. What love! He's also the greatest non-man pleaser. You ever notice that about Jesus? I mean, Jesus did not pull punches. I mean, He went into the temple and made a whip of cords and overturned tables and drove people out. He called one of His closest disciples Satan. In love, get behind me, Satan. He called Herod a fox. You tell that fox. He called people barnyard animal names. Don't cast your pearls before pigs. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. You brood of vipers. You bag of snakes, He said to the Pharisees. Oh, the greatest non-man pleaser who ever lived. They killed Him for it, you know. They killed Him because He said He was God. And they picked up stones to kill Him over and over, and finally they got Him. The greatest man lover, the greatest non-man pleaser, and God pleaser. Oh, He pleased God like nobody else. Always obeyed, always served, always loved, always and only did what His Father commanded, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. And yet, there, the Father was not pleased with Him. There, the Father counted our sin as His, all of our man-pleasing, all of our worshiping of man and fear of man was placed on Him on that dreaded tree. And the Father was not pleased. The Father crushed the Son. The Father poured out His wrath on the Son for all of our man-pleasing. All of our sinful man-pleasing. Jesus paid it all, took the wrath of God. And cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And yet, Jesus never pleased the Father more than when He was on that cross. He never pleased the Father more. I mean, you see the Father, that's My boy. That's My boy praying in Gethsemane. Oh, Father, take this away, but not My will, Your will be done. Yes, yes, He prayed the right way. Yes, He did the right thing. Yes, He went. Yes, He gave Himself. That's My boy. He finished the course. He went all the way to the cross to please Me and save sinners. That's My boy. The Father was never pleased with Him more. And Ephesians 5 says His death was a pleasing aroma unto God. Oh, what a Jesus. What a glorious Christ we have. The greatest man lover and non-man pleaser and God pleaser all at the same time who has ever crossed the horizon of this world. And that's why He was raised from the dead. That's why death could not hold this man. He is too great, too glorious, too sinless, too wonderful, too amazing. Death couldn't hold Him. And God raised Him from the dead. And He's alive. And He rules and reigns. And if you're a believer, friend, He lives in your heart by His Spirit to continue to free you from the fear of man. God's approval Jesus sought. In every word and deed and thought. Please God alone is what He taught. Man's opinion's good for naught. For this He died. Salvation wrought. Through resurrection life He brought. Freedom from all sin He fought. Now please the Lord is our only ought. And so let's pray that God would do that for us. Father, we thank You for Your Son. Lord, we confess to You that we don't even know, Lord, how much we try to please men. We're blind, Lord, to the deceptive ways in which we are controlled and enslaved to the fear of men. And Lord, we want to be free, God. And so, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, show us ways in which we're enslaved to the fear of men. Set us free. If the Son sets us free, we will be free indeed. Oh God, deliver us from the fear of man. And may we fear You and You alone. May we know Your love for us, oh God. May we know Your love. May we be so satisfied with You and Your love for us that we love people like our Jesus. And so God, work this in us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.